morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through the book of Revelation. And this morning we're coming to Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus is addressing the seven churches of Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. This morning we're going to be looking at the church of Ephesus. Ephesus is probably one of the largest early churches in Asia Minor. It was in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was located on trade routes and close to the sea. And it also was a center of cultic worship. Within the city of Ephesus was one of the wonders of the world at that time, the temple built to the goddess Diana. And the people worshiped the goddess Diana. And the Apostle Paul went to Ephesus. And it says that he went from house to house sharing the gospel, weeping with tears, because he saw the lostness of the people. In the book of Acts, it talks about that Paul went to Ephesus and he began his ministry on his second ministry journey in Ephesus. You can find Paul dealing with the city in chapters 18, 19, and 20 of the book of Acts. When he went there, as Paul's standard was to go into the city, he would go first to the synagogue, to the Jewish population, and bring the gospel to them. The reason was that the gospel was to be taken to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. The Jewish people had been entrusted with the word of God. It was through them that the Messiah would come. And God had created them as a nation for His purposes in doing this. They also had been entrusted to preserve the Word of God, and they had been entrusted to be a light to the world. But unlike the calling that God had placed on them, many Jewish people did not see the importance of doing that, and you can see that throughout the history as you go through the Old Testament. That oftentimes what they would do is they would get ensnared in the things that God told them not to do. And one of them was to be caught up in the false religious systems of those people that were in the land of Canaan when they came into the land to inherit it. We see that as Paul took the gospel to the synagogues, oftentimes he was met at first by some of the people with great joy as they heard that the Messiah, Jesus, had come in fulfillment of the Scriptures. The Scriptures would be what we refer to as the Old Testament. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Jesus Christ was crucified according to the Scriptures. That would have been the Old Testament. It was what was revealed. He was buried according to the Scriptures, as it was revealed in the Old Testament. And he was rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures, even as it was revealed. This is what he would take to the Jewish synagogues. And that's what he did when he went to Ephesus. The Gentiles heard and desired to hear about this Jesus as well. And Paul preached. Paul was in the city of Ephesus for 3 years preaching. If you can imagine having the Apostle Paul be your pastor, your teacher, for a 3-year period. The one who God entrusted with giving the church its doctrine that we have today. And that's the people that Paul was their teacher. Later on, you find that the Apostle John was a pastor in Ephesus towards the end of his ministry. This church had tremendous opportunities to grow in the Word of God. God placed tremendous teachers there. However, as Jesus is examining the churches, these seven churches that we're going to be looking at in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, he has commendations for all but two, and he has condemnations for all but two. The church at Ephesus receives both a both many commendations, but they also receive a condemnation. This church that was founded by Paul, that was pastored by John, that had elders that loved the Lord, so much so that when they realized the Spirit of God revealed to them, and you find that in the book of chapter 20 of the book of Acts, that when they revealed to them that the Apostle Paul, as he told them, he was going to Jerusalem, they realized they would never see him again. And they walked with him to Miletus, which was a city a ways away on the sea as Paul would board a ship to go to Jerusalem. They wept with great tears as they had to part with him. But Paul also warned them that there were some amongst them who would bring in damnable heresies into the church. Can you imagine hearing that, being one of the elders that had walked with Paul? Let's read in Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read the account of Jesus sharing his commendations and condemnations of Ephesus. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And last born, and hast patience, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to glean the truths that your Spirit would have for us. Lord, may he teach us the things that we need to learn, and may he make aware in our own hearts and lives the things that we need to deal with and work on, and help us to walk in your power according to your Spirit. Lord, now we pray that you just speak to us through your word this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. It's John is revealing to us Christ. He's revealing to us Jesus in all the fullness of his glory. And he's also showing us the events that are going to transpire that will be in the last of the last days. The book of Revelation is one of the only books that the rabbis will allow the Orthodox Jews to read. They absolutely hate the Apostle Paul, but they will let them read the book of Revelation. And one of the reasons they will let them read the book of Revelation is there is so much of what we refer to as the Old Testament. There's so much of the prophets that are in the book of Revelation, because it's speaking of the very things that the prophets had told were going to happen in the last of the last days. As you look at the events that are transpiring in our world today, and you look at what's happening even as going on in the United States today, and then you look at what the prophecies refer to as the events that would be leading up. Remember when we went through Matthew chapter 24 in the beginning of 25, where Jesus was referring to the disciples, what were going to be the last days before he'd return and establish his kingdom? What were going to be the events? And we looked at it and we see they're all around us. And now the things that are happening in America appear to be happening at lightning speed. The introduction of what could very well be the one world government, a one world currency, and a one world political system and economy. And those things are coming at speeds I never dreamed they could come at, but they are. And God in His mercy could choose likewise and prevent them from happening as quickly as they appear that they're going to happen. But the Bible tells us that these things were going to happen in the last days. Jesus was going to speak to these seven churches. These were literally, as I mentioned, seven churches in Asia Minor. Also, these things can be applied to seven periods of time. The first church, the Church of Ephesus, makes no reference to apostles at all in Christ talking to the church. And the other churches he does. But we see here that this church really could be representative of the first 100 years of the church in the world, from about 30 AD to 100 AD, where Jesus had come and had died on the cross and risen again. The disciples who were the apostles went out and proclaimed the truth of God's word. God's word was met with tremendous reception by people, Jews and Gentiles alike. The early church consisted of more Jews than Gentiles initially. And the Jewish people had a great depth of knowledge of the Word of God, and they took that, and they took literally what Jesus said when he said, take the gospel into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And we can read from various letters of the Apostle Paul that the gospel was taken throughout the whole world. Some at this time you can find traces of the gospel already, the first 100 years being found as far as Spain and England, where you find that there were people that were presented with the gospel, Gentile nations. And so this is could be taken as events that, and really, as you look at this, really was a character of that early church. It also can be churches today. Churches today can possess this character, and they can be like the church at Ephesus. And then there are also things to be gleaned from this book that deal with each one of us. And as we go through these churches, ask God to help you see how what things that you're doing right and what things that you need to look at in your life to change in your walk with Him. Let's take a look at this church at Ephesus and see what Jesus is going to say to it. First of all, I want you to see that the Lord reveals to us at the beginning in verse 1 the fact that He is in the midst of His church. He is in the midst of His church. As it says in verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now I want you to understand, the Lord is in the midst of His church. The Lord is the one who gives His church the power. The Lord is the one who is there to uplift and uphold His church. The Lord is the one who is there to instruct His church. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about that the church is the bride of Christ, and that Christ is preparing His bride, and He's going to make her without spot or wrinkle. And so Jesus is at work in the life. If you're a Christian today, you're part of the church of God. And you are in, Jesus is there working in your heart and life. And as we see here, it says He holds them in His right hand. The right hand is the hand of power and authority. When you go in Scripture, you'll read in the Psalms and you'll read other places in the Old Testament, it'll talk about the right arm or the right hand. That is symbolic of that which is symbol of power and authority. Jesus holds the church in His hand. It's by His power and His authority that we even exist as a church today, as God's people. And I'm not talking about little Cornerstone Baptist and a building, and I'm talking about you as a Christian who are part of the Church of God. The Church of God, the Bride of Christ, it isn't contained within one denomination, but it transpires the whole world, and it is all those who believe and have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's not a denominational name on the end. And many people today believe that, and we'll be getting into that, some of that, in just a little bit here, and into greater depth in the week ahead. But we see that Christ then begins to bring commendations, how he commends this church at Ephesus. And I want you to understand this church. This church was a church that sought to do God's will. They sought to uphold God's name. They sought to do that which was right, pure, and holy in the eyes of the Lord. Now, to give you a little greater depth into the community in which they live, was it easy for them to do this? The answer is absolutely not. The book of Acts, it talks to us a little bit about some of the events that transpired in Ephesus. When the Gentile Christians came to faith in Ephesus, prior to their coming to faith, what do you think they'd been involved in doing? What type of activity had they been involved in? Remember, I said it had the largest temple to Diana of anywhere in the world. Diana, the roots of Diana can be traced all the way back to the Tower of Babel, to Semiramis and Nimrod. And Semiramis, the wife of Nimrod, and she was worshipped. Nimrod was worshipped as God. Semiramis was worshipped as a goddess. And their son was worshipped as the Savior, if you would. It was Satan always comes with a false religion, and he patterns it after the truth. And that's exactly what he did at the back of the Tower of Babel. And if you notice, God saw the Tower of Babel and what they were doing at the Tower of Babel, and you can go and look at what happened in the book of Genesis. They began to build a giant structure, and it was designed to worship the demonic. And that's what they were doing, was worshiping Satan, the demonic, and they were also worshiping man in the form of Nimrod. Now, as we see, when God scattered the nations and gave them all different tongues, you can go to countries all over the world today and you will find pyramids and structures similar to pyramids. You find them in Mexico, South America. You find them in places in Europe. You find them in Asia. You will find multiple structures like that in Babylon or in the Middle East, where Babylon existed. Why do you find those all over? Because they took their religious system with them, and even though God scattered them, they took their false beliefs and their false religions with them. They did that in this area as well. And Diana became the goddess. She became the goddess of fertility and the goddess of prosperity, just like this goddess is by different names all over the world. And as they worshiped this goddess, everyone in the community, or a vast majority of them, worshiped her. When Paul brought the gospel, he showed them, you're worshiping a false god, a false religious system. It really comes from the occult. It comes from Satan himself. And Jesus came to set you free. He came to set you free from your sin. He came to set you free from underneath the impact of the occult. He came to set you free from underneath the impact of the demonic. And he came to forgive your sins, that you could be reunited with the true and the living God in fellowship once again. And when Paul brought that message, an amazing thing happened. People got saved. But the salvation that they experienced and showed was something that was so different that we see from so often in decisions that are made today for Christ. There was an immediate difference in their lives. Now I want you to stop and think about what these people possessed. They possessed occultic literature. They possessed little idols of Diana made out of silver. They possessed all of these things that tied to this occultic, demonic religion. And when they got saved, Paul said, set it aside. You're a new creature in Christ. Behold, old things have passed away and all things have become new. And the amazing thing that you find that occurred in the book of Acts is that they took and they had a giant bonfire. Now this wasn't like the Nazis in Germany when they burned books and they forced people to do it. No, there was a reason for this bonfire. They took all their occultic literature and you're thinking, well, wow, that's worth a lot of money, and it was. The book of Acts tells us it was. And they took it and they created a giant fire and they threw it all in. Well, you say, well, why didn't they have a rummage sale? Their neighbors are still pagans. They could have made a lot of money. Because they didn't want their neighbors to continue to be enslaved to this material, and they didn't want it around them at all. They wanted it gone because it was demonic, it was a lie. And they wanted nothing to do with it. And they got rid of it. It was one of the most amazing things that you read about in the book of Acts, the transformation of a whole city that came to Christ, those that came to Christ in that city, their transformation was immediate. It was complete, and they desired to walk with God now. Not I'm going to kind of grow into this thing, but I'm going to be transformed now because Jesus saved me today. And that's what they did. Can you imagine the depth of their love for Christ? These people who had been so enslaved to the demonic. And I want you to tell you, these demonic worship things are not fun. Just ask the people in India. Read the book out there. I think I've got the God of the Untouchables. There's a couple copies of it out there. If you want one, take it. All those books are free. If you see something, take it. In that book, the main person that the book's about grew up as a Hindu. And he'd go to temple all the time. And he'd read the Hindu writings. But he said all the Hindu writings did was condemn me and condemn me and condemn me, but never gave me any means of salvation. And today, you've got people bringing into the church the occult through yoga, Hinduism. And what they want to do is westernize yoga. But what he said is, all it does is you're yoked to gods, and the only hope you have is eventually getting off of the wheel of reincarnation and spinning off into nothingness. That's the only hope you have. Otherwise, it's condemn, condemn, condemn. And then he went and he heard a missionary preaching to the untouchables. And there were untouchables who were Christians. He was of a high caste. He wasn't even supposed to be there. But he said, the God of the untouchables offered hope. Because he gave a way by which you could escape your sin. He had paid for it. He had gone to the cross. He had laid down his life. and shed His blood to pay for my sin. And that man was transformed. He became a different creature, just like these people. So much so that his whole goal in life, we can read in the book, became to take the gospel to India. He was told by mission societies back in the United States, don't do it, it'll cost too much. He said, well, I've got to do it. And he did it. Jesus is saying, that was the case of these people. And you imagine the love that they felt in their hearts being transformed and given hope and having a relationship with the God who created them and the God who exists. Jesus said that their lives are transformed in their character. And He commends them greatly for it. There's four things that Jesus commends them for. The first thing He says is that they were a working church. They were a working group of Christians. The faithful works that they did, it says here, I know thy works and thy labor. They endured. They sought to bring the gospel to others. They did what God called them to do in that area. There was a man who lived a number of years ago. Most of you don't have gray hair, so you're not my age, so you probably didn't hear him. But his name was M.R. DeHaan. He was on the radio when I was a kid. And he had this gravelly voice, and he was from Grand Rapids, Michigan, and he had a Bible study every day at that time on KFNW. But M.R. DeHaan once said the following: to come to Christ costs nothing. To walk with Christ costs something. But to serve Christ costs everything. These people served Christ. Jesus commends them for it. He says, I know your labor. I know your faithfulness. I know your service. You're willing to give up everything to come follow me. And they did. They burned their books. They gave up their religion. And you want to tell me, you go to a Muslim country today and you become a Christian. Do you know what happens to you? If they don't kill you, you're ostracized from your family. You're ostracized from the culture. You are, it's as if you don't exist. If you go to some other countries with other religions, the same thing happens. You pay a lot to follow Christ and to serve Him. But the cost is well worth the pain. And Jesus said their faithfulness was evident. The second thing is He said that they were a separated church. I told you how they separated themselves from Diana. They didn't say, well, let's hang out at the temple of Diana and witness. They didn't do that. They separated themselves totally from it. There's and we'll get into this later on in some of the more the churches, but today there seems to be a thing that you have to become like the world in order to witness to people about Jesus. They didn't. They didn't fall into that trap. They separated themselves from the world. They became a light that was shining so different from all that was around them that people were drawn unto them. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us that we're to be. That's what Jesus said we were to be. He said that you're like a light. And He said you don't take a light and go and hide it under a bushel. Basket. At night, we don't understand what it's like to be dark because we have so many lights in the city here. But if you want to know what it's like to be dark, go camping up on the North Shore and go back into one of these little private campgrounds. They have no lights. And we went up there in our motorhome, and when we turned off the electricity in our motorhome, it was dark. You could not see your face and your hand in front of your face if the moon and the stars weren't out. That's dark. And if you got a light and you needed to see something at night and you're at one of those campgrounds, if you light the light, would you take a basket and put it over the top of it? You say, well, that'd be kind of counterproductive and foolish. That's what Jesus said a lot of people do. They have a light, you've got a light, the light. You are the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You are the light of Christ. But how many Christians put a bushel over our heads so nobody knows we're a Christian? These people didn't. They served Christ. They wanted to be light for Him. They separated themselves from the world. They saw no purpose in remaining in their sin to try and win people for Christ, because Jesus Himself said, I came to set you free, not to continue that you continue enslaved so you can kind of talk to other slaves. So He said, don't put a bushel over your head. They didn't. They separated themselves from the world. He says here in verse 2, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Can't bear to be around them. Now, it's not that they never shared the gospel with them, because they did. But they could not be in their activities. They could not be around them. One of the things that I think needs to happen in America today is we need to have true revival in America. The wickedness that is going on, I am totally in agreement with everything I see that it is wicked. But I think that the people, in some ways, are looking the wrong place. Do you hear a lot of people calling for people to repent and turn to Jesus? And I think that that's where it really needs to be at. He says here, they're a separated church. The word church in the Greek is ecclesia. Ecclesia means called out ones. Called out ones. It means you're separated from. You're not part of. The third thing he says is, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. They were a pure church. They had discernment. You know, one of the things that I see lacks in most churches today is discernment. What is discernment? What gives us discernment? The Holy Spirit gives us discernment. And you've got people that say that, well, if you're a Christian, you have to have this other experience, and you have to have this, or you have to have that. My Bible teaches me that if I am a Christian, I am given the Holy Spirit the minute I accept Christ. And the more I walk in obedience to what He leads me through the reading of God's Word and how He directs me to follow it, what it teaches me is to have discernment. Discernment means I can able to tell good from evil, right from wrong. I'm able to tell that which is of God from that which is not of God. And then I am able to act upon it
because I can see it. If you lack discernment, you will be easily led down roads that lead you into great difficulty in your spiritual walk. If you don't know the difference between a counterfeit dollar bill and a real dollar bill, you're not going to make you a very good banker. That's one of the first things they teach you to do, is to learn the difference. And you have to have discernment. You can't just say, they're close to the same. With copy machines today, that's why they've started putting in all these things, like you hold them up to the light and you see little transparent things in your bills, and they put markers on the bill, and it'll turn, one color marker will turn and another one won't. Why are they doing all that? Because they look really alike. Why wouldn't you just stick it in your tray? It's a lot faster. Because they need to have discernment. Because if it's counterfeit, it's worthless. We need to have discernment in our lives as Christians, because if it's counterfeit, if it's Satan coming as an angel of light, if it's one of these false teachers coming, and they say they're coming at the church of Ephesus, if this is a first century church, they were coming and they're probably saying, hey, I walked with Jesus. These guys lived in Asia Minor, they didn't live in Jerusalem. How would they know? Well, if he began to talk about what Jesus had talked about and it wasn't lining up, and he was presenting a different Jesus, a different gospel, and maybe it's just a little bit different, but it's different. You need discernment. And you need to say, that's wrong. That's error. That needs to be not part of our church. Not part of my life. And I kick it out. And that's what they did. Christ commended them for being pure, for having spirits of discernment. We all need to be pure in our walk, and we need to have spirits of discernment. And we need to understand that when God says something, He means it. And it's for my good. The fourth thing. It says, and that is found towards the end, he says, but this thou hast, in verse 6, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What are the Nicolaitans? Okay. Well, let's dissect that word. It comes from two Greek words. One, niko, which means to conquer. The other, laos, which means people or laity. It means to conquer the people or conquer the laity. Jesus hates the Nicolaitans. What does it say? What does Peter tell us in 1 Peter? You are a royal priesthood. He didn't say, there's a hierarchy within the church. And we have the Pope, who's the ultimate priest, and then we have the cardinals, and then we have the archbishops, and then we have the bishops, and then we have the priests. And you should never read the Bible because you can never understand it unless you put it through this filter of this hierarchy. That's teaching in that church. Is that what Jesus taught us? He said, every one of you is a priest of the Lord. If you're a Christian, you're a priest. Every one of you has the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian. Every one of you is to pick up this book and make this book the guiding light of your life. And it's saying, the Apostle Paul, commended a group of people that were referred to as the Bereans. They lived in the city of Berea. There were a group of Jewish people that lived there, and as Paul did with all of his ministry, the first place he went was to the synagogue. He went to the synagogue in Berea, and he began to preach to them out of the Gospels. What were the Gospels at the time of Paul? The New Testament hadn't been written. It's what we refer to as the Old Testament. The Law, the Prophets, the historical books. And he began to show them out of the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. That Jesus had come in fulfillment of the prophecies. That Jesus had died on the cross in fulfillment of the prophecies. That Jesus had been buried exactly like the prophets had foretold. And that He rose again from the dead. That He ascended into heaven. That He sits at the right hand of God the Father. And that He paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And all you have to do is receive that gift of salvation. And he preached that gospel to these Jewish people sitting in that synagogue. You know what it said the Bereans did? They didn't believe just because it was the Apostle Paul. It says they took what he had said, and they said, what we are going to go and do is we are going to go and we are going to examine the Scriptures ourselves and see if what you have told us is correct or not. And if it is correct, according to the Scriptures, we will believe what you say. You know what? Paul commended them for doing that. He didn't get upset with them. He commended them. Why? Because they took seriously the Word of God. They took seriously, and they weren't going to rely on any man, no matter what his credentials were, without comparing what he said against the Word of God. Well, the Nicolaitans came along and they wanted to create hierarchies. Because how do you control people? You control people with hierarchies. You control people by saying, you really don't understand it. I'm the one you got to filter it through. And you can have a Nicolaitan situation in a Baptist church. You can have a Nicolaitan situation in any denomination you want. If you start putting your faith in men instead of the Word of God, and you start creating a hierarchy where you trust people more than you trust God's Word, you've got a situation with the Nicolaitans. The church at Ephesus would have nothing to do with the Nicolaitans. And Jesus commended them for it. Why? Because Jesus wants a personal relationship with each one of His children. And Jesus wants you to know, He wants each one of you to know Him intimately. He wants each one of you to trust Him. He wants each one of you to pray to Him. He wants each one of you to look to Him. He wants each one of you to be able to go forth in His power to accomplish what He has set you out to do. And each one of you has been given spiritual gifts. If you're a Christian this morning, you have been given spiritual gifts to accomplish something for the Lord. And if you're sitting here under a hierarchy, you got to get their permission to go. You got to get their permission to talk. You got to get their permission to do. And the Bible may be telling you to do something the exact opposite of what they're telling you to do, just like that Robbie was told in India. This is foolishness for you, an Indian, to take the gospel to an Indian school and teach the gospel to people to go out as evangelists to the Indians. You need to have Westerners do that. My Bible doesn't say that. My Bible says, you become a Christian, you start talking the gospel at home, in Jerusalem. Then next door in Judea. Then down the road in Samaria. And then as far as God takes you. And I don't have to get permission from anybody but Jesus. That's what the Nicolaitans are. They want to control you. Jesus said, no, I am I'm the Lord of Lords and King of Kings.
But said, I do have one thing that is troublesome. I do have one condemnation. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love.
Wow. How could that happen?
This is a church that is a working church. It's a separated church. It's a pure church. It's an autonomous church. But they left their first love. Do you realize that you can become so familiar with something, you become complacent towards it? Have you ever known people in a marriage like that? Been married a long, long time, and they just, that first zeal is gone of love for each other. I want you, those of you who are married, remember when you went back and you first started going out and taking your husband or your wife, going with them, and then you got married in the first few years of marriage, and the world revolved around that person. But then as you get older and older, all of a sudden, some of that fire is gone. That's what happened in Ephesus. They forgot that burning zeal that they experienced when they'd been set free. And he's saying, don't forget. Don't forget. I'm the same. Don't change. Jesus said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm never going to change. Don't you change. Build on that love. Build on that zeal. Build on that desire for me. And he said, if you won't, This is, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast lost thy first love. Remember now, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent means to turn from where you're going to back to where you've been. Repentance in with the Lord means to turn from looking at the world and look back to Christ. You know why so many Christians, and I don't doubt that many of the people are Christians, but you know why so many Christians get so drawn and enamored where all of a sudden, I like football, but football becomes their God? Or money becomes their God? Or they're so enamored with it, I got to have more, I got to do this, I got to do that. And they forget that that's the first love for Christ. I'm willing to take this occultic stuff and burn it so nobody ever has to see it again. But is that same zeal and desire to serve and please there? Jesus said, remember and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. I want to tell you a story about a church. Guess what church it is? Ephesus. I told you about the church at the beginning. This church that was the church of Asia Minor. It was the most zealous church. It was the biggest church in the midst of an occultic city, in a worldly city, in a city that was filled with... They were a light and a... You know, if you go to Turkey today and you go to Ephesus today, you will not find the church. It's not there. You go to England today. Charles Haddon Spurgeon had a church. He had elders that every Sunday would meet under his pulpit in the basement below and pray for him as he preached. He preached to upwards of thousands on Sundays. Literally hundreds came to know Christ. His church hardly has anyone attending today. There was one of the largest churches in England, and I believe it was either Ken, I think it was Ken Ham, that was supposed to go and speak there. And it's a huge building. And when he went in to speak, he thought he was going to be going into the main auditorium. But they took him into a little side room that would hold about 40 people. And about 20 showed up. And he said, "Oh, are we going to have more people coming?" And he said, "Oh, this is a really good turnout." The pastor said, "This is a really good turnout." What happened? If you lose your love, you can begin to do all the right things, but pretty soon they become motions that are meaningless. You go to England today, most of the churches are mosques, libraries, storage bins, stores, but they're not churches. Because there's no Christians there that have a zeal for God, a love for the Lord. In closing, just share with you two little old ladies, sisters. They're missionaries on the Indian Reservation in South Dakota. One of them she had some pretty serious heart problems. And they still have a love for Jesus. They are so concerned about drugs and alcohol and the impact on our culture. They meet and they pray and they put out a little booklet and they try and warn people and they talk about Jesus. Their love has never diminished. That's what Jesus is telling us. Do not let your love die, but may it continue to grow. And then as you do all these right things, they'll not only have meaning and purpose, but when you get to heaven and you receive your rewards, you will take those rewards and you will cast them at His feet because you say, "It's You who did it, not me. Because of my love for You." What? Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand this. Lord, help us to understand the church at Ephesus. A powerful church, but a church that let its love die. Lord, help us not to let our love die. Help us to grow more desirous of being with You every day. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.